All right, we have been studying the book of Daniel, and in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream before we get started in the book of Daniel, but he was troubled by it, and he brought Daniel in to interpret it, and Daniel did, showing four different empires, with Nebuchadnezzar being the first. Excuse me. Then, as the kingdom progressed, three generations later, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, was ruling for his father, who was out gallivanting somewhere. I don't know what he was doing, but he was out gallivanting somewhere. And Belshazzar had this big banquet whereby he brought the holy items that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple at Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and belief in God. He had housed these things, he had stored them for future. And he went into that storage and got them out, and they were drinking out of them and eating off from them, defiling them basically. And that's when a hand came out with the writing on the wall, and that panicked him a little bit. But during those times, Daniel was also having visions. And he was writing them down, but they were not being compiled into the book of Daniel. Tonight, we're going to get into those visions. Daniel gave us six chapters of historical references. Now, as we have come to chapter 7, we're going to get into some of these visions that Daniel had. Daniel's visions parallel Nebuchadnezzar's visions. The only difference was that Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan at the time he was given his vision. Daniel was a believer when he had his visions, and so he has compiled them. And so we're going to see the same thing, but we're going to see it with different aspects. It won't be a giant statue with a head of gold and chest and arms of silver and a waist of brass and legs and feet of iron and clay. We're going to see beasts. We're going to see different animals. Animals that most of us have seen. We started last week into chapter 7. excuse me, I'm getting all choked up when I think of Daniel. I'll keep that right there where I can get to it. So Daniel has had these visions, and now Daniel is going to share these visions with us. And we had gotten up to verse 8 of chapter 7. But I'm going to back up one verse so that we can sort of take things in context. So let's start with Daniel 7:7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So this is a beast unlike any beast any of us have seen. We've seen the lion. We have seen the bear. We have seen the leopard or the panther, whichever one you want to take. And each of these beasts represent a kingdom. The lion, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon. The bear, the Medo-Persian empire. And then the panther or the leopard, that would be the Greek empire, Macedonian empire. I'll get it out. So now we're going to go to verse 8 of chapter 7. And it says, I considered the horns. There were 10 of them, remember. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were the three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Our attention is now directed to the 10 horns. Notice that they do not represent a fifth kingdom. They grow out of the head of the fourth beast. I'm sorry, folks. I don't know what has happened. And they are the... I've got water here. And they are the last development of the fourth beast. God's ideal government is not a democracy. It is a real dictatorship. When Jesus Christ rules on this earth, he's not going to ask anyone what he wants done. He's going to make the choices, and this earth is going to be run the way he wants it to be run. Rome fell apart because of internal corruption and rottenness. And drunkenness. Drunkenness is important. It has destroyed a lot of empires, a lot of kingdoms. All four of these kingdoms went down with drunkenness. That would be the Medo-Persian, or that would be Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. Rome is going to be put together again, and it's interesting that men are looking at for someone who will be able to do it. Another little horn becomes the key to the entire situation. He uproots three of the ten horns. Now those ten horns represent ten nations that comprised Rome. We don't know what nations they were. They were Mediterranean, but we cannot be specific or dogmatic about which 10 nations. We will know one day because we'll be observing from heaven when the Roman Empire is put back together. But anyway, there's this little horn comes along and uproots three of the kings and takes over. Now, I don't know who the 10 kingdoms are, but they come from the disintegration of the Roman Empire. In this horn were eyes, denoting human intelligence and genius. A mouth speaking great things denotes the blasphemy of this man. So now we have the vision of the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now there is that same description in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to, before we're done tonight, we're going to get into parts of Revelation. The scene shifts to heaven, and the throne of God is revealed. This is the same scene described in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. It is the preparation for the judgment of the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ to the earth. Gabby, could you go get me a cup of coffee? I think something hot will help me. Thank you. The hair of his head was like pure wool, speaks of his infinite wisdom. His throne was like a fiery flame, speaks of judgment. See Revelation 4, verse 5. His wheels as burning fire speaks of the restless energy and restless power of God. Ezekiel 1:13-21. Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. He stood before the judgment seat, and the books were opened. This is not the great white throne judgment, which occurs after the millennium, but it's the setting forth of the judgment of the great tribulation. and the return of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. See Revelation 4:11-14. Daniel 7:11. I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. While God is setting up the judgment scene in heaven to determine who will enter the kingdom on earth, the little horn is blaspheming and boasting the loudest. See Revelation 13:5-6. However, his judgment is fixed and his kingdom is doomed. The appearance of the little horn is shortly before Christ comes to judge the living nations and individuals. This period equates the Great Tribulation period, that period of 7 years before the coming of Christ. Daniel 7:12, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Although the first three beasts were destroyed, that would be Babylon, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek Empire, the ideology and philosophy live on and will be manifested in the Great Tribulation period. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Son of God in heaven is here invested with the authority to take the kingdoms of this world from the Gentiles and establish his kingdom. Jesus referred to this passage when he was put on oath at his trial before the Sanhedrin. In Mark 14:61-62, we read, "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man coming, sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." In the second psalm, we read Psalm 2:7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me," thank you, honey, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten him, thee." He was begotten from the dead. This does not refer to his initial birth. This refers to his resurrection after his crucifixion, not his birth in Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul gives us the interpretation in Acts 13:33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That is what it's referring to, is his resurrection. Let me see if we can get a miraculous healing. Well, we can get a miraculous burning. All right. That's a little better. Okay. In Psalm 2:8, we read, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession." Christ is going to take over the kingdom. How will he do it? Psalm 2:9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." When he comes to the earth, the millennium will not be there waiting for him. He will put out all rebellion, and those who are obedient will enter into the kingdom. Daniel 7:14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This prepares the way for the coming of Christ and the establishing of the image by the stone cut without hands. And that is in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Revelation 26 tells us, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us, folks. If there's any question, that's us. We're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years here on this earth. Now, these steps are outlined in Revelation 20. So Christ reigns 1,000 years here on this earth under heavenly conditions. After this period, Satan is released. The unregenerate human heart, still in rebellion against God, rallies to Satan's leadership, and he assembles them to make war against Christ. Satan Satan and the rebellious betrayers are cast into the lake of fire. The lost dead are raised for judgment before the great white throne. After this, the eternal aspect of the kingdom comes into purview. See verse 27. The word of God makes it very clear that the location of this kingdom is on earth. In Micah 4:2 we read, "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So now we're going to have a definition of the four beasts. Daniel 7, 15 and 16. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things." It's always best if you let Scripture interpret Scripture rather than trying to speculate what it might mean. And so we have the benefit here of Scripture interpreting Scripture. "As the dream of the image troubled Nebuchadnezzar, this vision disturbs Daniel. He approaches one of the heavenly creatures for an explanation. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." These four beasts are not only kingdoms, but kings. Nebuchadnezzar, together with his kingdom of Babylon, was represented by the head of gold and the two-winged lion. Alexander the Great, synonymous with Greco-Macedonian Empire, is depicted by both the sides of brass and a panther. These wild beasts of prey, with their carnivorous and voracious natures, are representative of the character of both the king and the kingdom. Daniel 7:18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." The identity of the saints is the important factor of this statement. There are five verses in this chapter which mention them. Reference to them occurs again in Daniel 8:24. God has a pretty big family. In the Old Testament, he had Old Testament saints. The nation Israel were called saints. The Gentiles who came as proselytes were also called saints of God. That's a different company from New Testament saints today who are in the church. God served people before the day of Pentecost, and he is doing, God saved people before the day of Pentecost, and he's doing the saving of people even after, he will be doing it even after the rapture. God is in the saving business. Maybe the church is failing to reach people with the gospel, as it should be, but God is not failing at all. The Greek word for saints is hagios, and it occurs 200 times in the New Testament. 92 times, hagios is translated holy in combination with spirit, for the Holy Spirit. It is also used to speak of believers in the church who are called saints or holy ones. In the New Testament, saints are the sinners who have been declared righteous because of their faith in Christ. See Romans 1:7. Hagios is used for Old Testament believers. See Matthew 27:52 and 53. And for tribulation saints, see Revelation 13:7. In the book of Daniel, therefore, the saints refer to people of Israel, not all of Israel, but those who are the believing remnant only, and that the church saints are not in view here is evident, since Daniel does not refer to the church in any sense in the entire book of Daniel. So the explanation of the fourth beast. If anybody else wants a cup of coffee, you run out and get one. The emphasis placed on the fourth beast. Here is where Daniel puts the emphasis and where God puts the emphasis. We ought to also, as our period in history fits somewhere in the time of the fourth beast. We are living in that time. Daniel 7:19-20. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stomped the residue with his feet as the residue of the three previous kingdoms. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. The ferocity of the beast with its iron teeth and brass nails is noted again. Rome was hated by their captive nations. Hannibal vowed vengeance against her cruel power and lived to execute it, yet he was fully subdued by Rome. Rome rejected the Son of God, the Savior, though her puppet Pilate, through her puppet Pilate, who asked the cynical and contemptuous question of Jesus, "What is truth?" Rome crucified Jesus and persecuted the church. The 10 horns grow out of the beast, denoting a later development, not a separate kingdom. Note that the horns do not grow out of a dead beast. Rome lives in fragmentation of the empire in many existing nations, nations of Europe and North Africa, including perhaps some of Asia. However, I do not think we can specifically identify the nations. At the time of the end, 3 of the horns will fall before the little horn, who is dominant in personality, ability, propaganda, and public appeal. The little horn is Antichrist. He's the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4. And he is the first beast, Revelation 13, 3 and 6, Daniel 7:21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Something to think about. It should be noted that Rome will again be a world power under Antichrist. We are told in Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over the kindreds and tongues and nations. This will be a brief period in the last part of the Great Tribulation. See Revelation 13:3, 12:6, and 13:50. The Roman Empire is to be put together again, and the Antichrist will be the one to do it. He will march to world power and will become the world ruler. We are told he will blaspheme the God of heaven. Revelation 13:6 says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Now, some young people of Italy, France, and Germany, for instance, do not want to be called French, Italians, or Germans. They like to be called Europeans. That is an indication that we are getting close to the end of the time. What a preparation for the coming of Antichrist. Europe today is like ripe fruit hanging on a tree. Daniel 7:2. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Ancient of Days is Christ. He is the only one who is going to be able to put down Antichrist. The saints, again, are not talking about New Testament saints. This is the Old Testament saints. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces." The fourth beast is identified here as a kingdom, and in verse 17, as a king. It is impossible to separate the king from his kingdom. Both belong together, and the two sides, like the two sides of a door. Daniel 7:24. The ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the rest, and he shall subdue three kings. We don't know who that one is yet, but I think we're getting very close. There are ten horns that come out of this fourth beast, and they denote the final form of the fourth kingdom. Each of these kings represents a kingdom. An 11th king, the little horn, will arise. He is going to be diverse from the others, and he will move to a world power by subduing three of the kings. He will actually become the dictator of the entire world. This is the picture that is given to us in Revelation 13:7. We have already looked at this verse, but let's look at it again, Revelation 13:7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And that's talking about the Old Testament saints here on earth during the tribulation. He is the man of sin, the Antichrist, and he's going to rule the world during the Great Tribulation period, which is a period of 7 years. Daniel 7:25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." In the book of Revelation, this particular phrase is offered several times: time and times and the dividing of time. And what it is talking about, it is talking about 3.5 years. Time is one, times would be two, that would be three, and then the dividing of time, which would be half a year. So that would be 42 months. That's the 42 months that the book of Revelation is talking about. One of the characteristics of Antichrist is that he is against God and against Christ. That is one of the meanings of Antichrist. The other meaning is to imitate Christ. I believe that the two beasts of Revelation 13 represent these two aspects of Antichrist, that he is against Christ and a blasphemer, and two, that he is a false prophet and attempts to imitate Christ. Though he acts like a lamb, he really is a wolf in sheep's clothing. The period of the little horn's reign is of short duration. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And I explained that time, 1 year, times 2 years, and dividing of time, half a year. It's during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation that the Antichrist will reign over the earth. See Revelation 11, 2 and 3, 12, 6, and 13, 5. Daniel 7, 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion of to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The judgment shall sit reminds us of the scene in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, where thrones are depicted. It is determined by the one on the central throne and by the Lamb, who is the executioner of the judgment, and it is the agreement of God's created and redeemed intelligences of heaven that the beast must be put down. His dominion must be ended, and he himself judged. The judgment shall sit. This cannot be changed. This judgment continues through the great tribulation and is consummated by the return of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. See Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Thus will end the times of the Gentiles, which begin with Nebuchadnezzar and will continue until the return of Christ. In the book of Revelation, I believe it's fourth chapter, we see someone coming riding on a white horse. And he has a bow, but he does not have any arrows. That's not mentioned. He just has the bow. What good is a bow without arrows? This is the Antichrist who's coming. The next one is the red horse, war, and then famine, and then the pale horse, death. So that's how this and Daniel all fits together. So, Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now this is a reference to the eternal kingdom, which appears first in its millennial aspect, Revelation 20, and then opens up into eternity. Those who find fault with the premillennial position say that the millennium is not an accurate interpretation, but that the kingdom is a terminal kingdom. Daniel 7:28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel did not divulge to his contemporaries the visions and their contents, since they belonged to the end of time. They were disturbing to Daniel, however, and made such an impression upon him as to alter his entire outlook. This was something brand new to him. So that finishes up chapter 7. Any questions on chapter 7 at this point? We have been given a vision, or Daniel has shared his vision, of what is coming. It has not come yet. The fourth beast has not come yet. But we are in his, we are living in his time. Let's go ahead and start verse chapter 8. Some of these things are interesting, to say the least. Now, there is a change when we come to chapter 8 in the book of Daniel. Up to now, Daniel has been written in Chaldee, the language of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. And but in chapter 8, the book returns to the use of Hebrew. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is, but that is what takes place. So from chapter 8 through chapter 12 is written in Hebrew. Daniel 8:1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. This is something, see, Daniel is not in consecutive order. It sort of goes back and forth, and it says, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. This is the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. The vision given in chapter 7 was in the first year of his reign. Therefore, both of these visions took place toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel 8:2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. In the vision, Daniel finds himself at Shushan, which is Shusa, the capital of Media Persia, the second world empire. In the palace is more accurately near the fortress. Ulai is the Kirkaha River, which flowed by Susa. The reason for the setting of the vision being as Susa rather than at Babylon is that the vision concerns the second and third world empires. The events foretold in this vision were all fulfilled within 200 years. So they have already been fulfilled, but here they are. And let me... I use extra heavy pages and they stick together. Okay, I'm spread out here a little bit. Okay, Daniel 8:3. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. That's Media Persia. Remember, the Medes came in first with Darius, and then the head of the Persians, Cyrus, the one who ordered him back to Jerusalem. So, a ram which had two horns will be identified later as Media Persia in verse 20. The higher came up last, the horn representing Media came up first when Gobryas, the Median general, destroyed Babylon. Then later, the Persian monarch gained the ascendancy over the Medes and took the great empire to its highest peak. This ram, then, with its two horns and one horn, more prominently than the other, is the Media-Persian Empire, with the Persians being in the ascendancy. So these visions that Daniel was having and that Nebuchadnezzar had, they are all of the same thing, but they are represented different ways. And so that's what we've got to realize. Daniel 8:4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Anybody notice he's not pushing eastward? Why was he not pushing eastward? He didn't want to get his feet wet. Mediterranean was right there. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Why doesn't it say he was pushing eastward? Persia was in the east and made no further advance into the east. If they had gone further in that direction, they would have stepped into the Orient or into India and China. However, they were projecting their empire. I'm sorry, I put the Mediterranean in the wrong place. They were projecting their empire in all other directions. There is the empire which was represented by the bear in chapter 7. They were motivated by the spirit of conquest. Daniel 8:5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. As Daniel was marveling at the power and ability of the ram from the west, came a great goat with great movement and a dominant horn. The goat represents Greece, and the horn typifies Alexander the Great. Under Xerxes, Persia intended to move west, but from the west came this goat, which was moving so fast it touched not the ground. And that corresponds to the four wings of the panther and denotes the speed with which Alexander moved his army. He moved it at a very, very great speed. Daniel 8:6-7. And he came to the ram, that's the he-goat, he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with color against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver him, the ram, out of his hand. So Greece came in behind the Medo-Persian Empire, and that was Alexander the Great. And he destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire. The horns represent the power. They represent the power of the kingdoms. And so when it says he was moved with color, means that he was moved with anger and great hatred. And he ran into him in order to destroy him. Xerxes was the last great ruler of Persia. And he made a foray against Europe, against Greece. He moved with an army of 300,000 men and their families. If you remember, the Persians traveled with their families, with the army, their wives, their children. The Greeks were smart. They didn't go out to meet him. Instead, they waited until he got to Thermopylae, and then which was a narrow pass into which he could not fit a big army. Since one Greek soldier was equal to at least 10 of the Medo-Persians, who were not trained or disciplined army as the Greeks were, the Greeks gained the victory at Thermopylae. They decimated the tremendous Persian army as it attempted to advance through the pass a few soldiers at a time. And then at Salamis, Xerxes' fleet of 300 vessels was destroyed by a storm. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Alexander the Great was an alcoholic. Alexander the Great drank himself to death at 32 years old. Well, he had a drinking party one night, and the next day was the day that he died, he as a result of his drinking the day before. And that's what the horns represent. Then the four wings. He had four major generals, and those generals split up the kingdom between themselves. That's what the four wings were. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. What was it that broke this horn? There was no human power that could break it. We are told that when he came to his power, the whole world was under the heel of Alexander the Great. Tradition says that he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He had conquered the then known world. However, in the midst of his vast projects, he was seized by a fever after a night-long drinking bout, and he died in Babylon in the year 323 BC at the age of 32. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And he broke the horn himself. All three of these empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greco-Macedonian, went down in a drunken orgy. The great empire of Alexander the Great went down because he was an alcoholic. He conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer Alexander the Great. And for it came up his four notable ones. When Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided among four men, which corresponded to the four heads of the panther. Chapter 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel. The little horn of this chapter is not the same as described in the previous chapter, which was the Antichrist. There, the little horn arises out of the fourth kingdom. Here, the little horn comes up out of the third kingdom. The little horn is being presently considered come out of Syria from the Seleucid dynasty. He was Antiochus the Fourth, or Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the Great. He is sometimes called Epimenes, the madman. He was another demented ruler. Antiochus came to the throne in 175 BC, and he made an attack on Jerusalem. It was against him that the Maccabees were raised up in Judah. Anti-Semitic to the core, he tried to exterminate the Jews. He placed an image of Jupiter in the holy place in the temple at Jerusalem. This was the first abomination of desolation. He also poured swine broth over all the holy vessels. Chapter 8, verse 10. And waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This statement is admittedly difficult to interpret. I think that the natural interpretation that Antiochus challenged God and was permitted to capture Jerusalem and the temple. This warfare included the spiritual realm where angels and demons were involved. Some of the feasts attributed to Antiochus are astounding. They are true demonic power. That's where true demonic power was exhibited. I think I'm going to stop here for tonight. So that'll be 8:11 for Sunday. No, for Wednesday. For Wednesday. I'm going to try and finish this book by the time I leave. Okay. So we will pick it up at 8:11. On Wednesday. We'll see if we can get through 8 and 9 on Wednesday. And then that'll give us I've got one more Sunday to Wednesday. So I think we can finish it. So we will start at verse 11. Any questions about what we've gone over so far? Not that I have answers, but any questions? This is all fitting together and when Pastor Furman started this morning. I thought, boy, it just fits together so perfectly. It just does. No questions?
We might have questions tomorrow, but right now,
All right, that's fine. If you go home and you think of questions, that's fine. That's fine. Let's go ahead and have our last hymn.